Revelation chapter 1 from verse 9 through to verse 7 of chapter 2. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Well, if you've been with us over the last few months, as Chris mentioned, we've been making our way through 1 Timothy. And there are still sermons left in there, which we're not going to do now. I had in particular hope to think about the invisibility of God, which is one of the themes there in those great doxologies in Timothy. We'll have to leave that, I'm afraid. And I thought it'd be right to finish the series by having a look together at these opening verses to Revelation chapter 2. So as we come to God's word, let's pray again. Father, you say in these letters to the churches in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Father, we pray that you would indeed give us ears to hear what you are saying. And we pray this for our good and the glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, one of the favorite books that I have on my shelves, which I've mentioned to you before, is The History of Spicer Street. It was written by John Harding's father. John is a member here, and his father, Fred, was the pastor here from 1948, I think, to 1977. And the book gives the history of Christianity here in the town, and then, of course, focuses on the independents, the Congregationalists. We were thrown out of the Abbey in 1662, and then it traces the history of the church down to about 1962, 1963. And as you work your way through the book, you see that churches go through various seasons. There was that early season of persecution. There were seasons of growth, seasons of decline. There were times when the church was very clear on its doctrine, and there were times when it was less clear. In fact, there was one time when it almost abandoned, if not abandoned, true Orthodox Christianity. There are seasons of encouragement and seasons of difficulty. Well, where are we now? 2015. What are the dangers at this stage of our church life? What season are we in? What season would we want to be in? What are the issues facing us? Well, to help think about this and to think of about ourselves before the Lord, we're going to go back once again to Ephesus. We've been thinking about the church in Ephesus and all that Timothy was having to do as we thought about him in 1 Timothy. But let me just remind you, the city of Ephesus was a large city by first century standards. It was a wealthy city. It was a religious city. There was a great temple, one of the great wonders of the ancient world with its massive pillars. Actually, various bits of the temple have found their way into the British Museum for safekeeping, of course. We've borrowed quite a lot of from that area. But of course, the gospel was taken there by the Apostle Paul. And you can read about in Acts 19 as that first season of growth. Paul went and preached the gospel. Many embraced the gospel. And the church was planted and built up. A season of gospel growth and success. There would be trouble, there would be riots, there would be difficulty, but basically a good first season. But Paul knew that there would be difficulties. On one of his later missionary journeys, he would actually call the elders to him, the elders from Ephesus, to meet him down on the coast at a place of Miletus, and he said to them, "You're actually going to have a difficult season. False teachers are going to arise. Wolves are going to come into the church, and you're going to have a difficult period. Be on guard." And of course, as we roll forward a few years to 1 Timothy, the battle is raging. It is the season of conflict. The church in Ephesus has become a war zone, a doctrinal war zone. And over the last few months, we've been reflecting on how Timothy was to deal with the problems in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, the way he was to teach the true gospel and to silence those who were teaching the false, the way he was to get the church back to prayer, back to unity, the way he was to deal with the leadership issues that were there in the church, the problems with the widows. The problem, fundamentally, of course, with wrong doctrine and wrong living. And as we come to the end of 1 Timothy, and we finish 1 Timothy, we might ask the question, you know, Timothy there, that last verse which Dan got us to look at this morning, you know, Timothy, guard the gospel. What happened to the church? Was he able to save the church? Or did the false teachers win out? Was the church in the end ruined? What became of the church in Ephesus? Well, the Bible does have something more to say about the church in Ephesus. And we need to now fast forward on a couple of decades. Maybe as many as 30 years after Timothy had been there. And we see how the church was doing after Timothy's ministry. And we see, don't we? And we can see whether or not Timothy's ministry was actually a success. Come with me to Revelation 2. I hope you might have it open in front of you there on page 1, 2, 3, 4 of the church Bibles. Jesus, of course, writing to the church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, Revelation 2:1, and walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." It's fascinating, isn't it? The minute we see that, we see that Timothy's ministry has been a success. That here is a church that has held on to truth. We'll think about that more in a moment. Just let me say a few words about the book of Revelation. Here in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and 3, we see Jesus' assessment of the churches, of the seven churches. Jesus comes and visits the church. It's a bit like having an Ofsted. He comes and sees what is happening there in the church. He examines the church. He is a mystery worshipper amongst the congregation. And then he reports and reflects upon what he has seen. It is to seven churches that number seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. It is these words out of the totality of the church down through the ages. It's a word for us. These letters come to the churches via an angel. In each of these letters are addressed to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And the angel is, of course, no one knows. Some say it's the main pastor, is a possibility, but we don't know. That's one of the things about reading Revelation. You'll read it through, and there are many mysteries that we're left with. We're not quite sure who these angels of the churches were, but in one sense, it doesn't matter. We know what's being said. We hear here what is being said to the church. And these letters to the churches very much have a kind of a structure. We see what is pleasing, we see what is displeasing, and we see what they must do. What is pleasing, what is displeasing, and what they must do. So let's have a look again at what is pleasing, what is right with this church. Well, it's all those things to do with doctrine, isn't it, and protecting the church. They have kept going. They have worked hard, they have persevered, and they do not tolerate wicked men, and they have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. In other words, we have here a church which has been very strong on truth. A church which has been very faithful. And they have guarded the truth since Timothy was there. It must have been fascinating to actually be in that church with all of its kind of communal memories and all the stories that could be told in that church. You can imagine, can't you, the generation that were here in the church in Ephesus as this letter came from John, 20 or 30 years after Timothy had been in town. And you'll still have men in the church who will have been possibly at that beach at Miletus and had heard Paul speak about the false teachers that would arise. I suspect if you got that gentleman into your home, he would tell you the same old stories time and time again, how I was on the beach, how I heard Paul, what he said, and then what happened. And I hope you'd like to listen to all those stories time and time again. They were part of the great collective memory of this church, how Paul had planted the church, how Paul had warned the church. And then you'd be able to tell the stories of how the false teachers came in and the great battles that there were and the way the church listened to Timothy and, as it were, rose up and were willing to discipline those who had were not teaching the true doctrine, and how the church had kind of been galvanized and had said, never again. We are going to persevere in the true doctrine. Never again will we let false teachers into this church. We feel here in these verses the strength of the church in Ephesus, its doctrinal convictions. We feel also as well the difficulties, their perseverance, their endurance. They still function, didn't they, in a hostile environment. Ephesus was still a big city where there would have been much idolatry, where there would have been those who laughed at them and persecuted them for their faith. Yet no, they held on to the truth. They weren't going to let go of the truth. They were going to be faithful in this harsh environment. We see as well there towards the end of this letter to the church at Ephesus that they hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans? Again, we haven't got a clue. But if you have a look at some of the verses there later on, they're mentioned again. It could well have been that they were some sort of Christian sect which approved of some forms of idolatry and certainly some forms of sexual immorality. But the church in Ephesus would not touch them. They hated the practice of the Nicolaitans, holding on to truth, guarding truth, serious about truth. They could spot a heretic at 500 yards, and none was now going to get into the church. They tested them, they knew what they looked like, and they were strong on it. And God is pleased with this. Do you see that? God is pleased with them. I know your deeds, your hard work. These are good things, pleasing things, that they value truth, that they test apostles, that they have endured and kept going. God is pleased with them. Many churches have abandoned truth and not tested teaching to their... Well, it's been disastrous, hasn't it? And the other letters will have something to say about this. But there is a problem. There is something that is displeasing to the Lord. There in verse 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. They have lost their first love. The sense is they used to have a strong love, but that love has now grown cold. What does that mean? What's that referring to? Is it that they have grown cold in their love towards God? Is it that they've grown cold in their love towards Christ? Or is it that they've grown cold in their love towards each other? I don't think we're told here, but I think it is probably all of them. They're all connected. Those that love God deeply will love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see, this idea of love waning, of growing cold, is there in the rest of the Bible, isn't it? Back in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, as God begins to speak to his people Israel, he says, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, Jeremiah is to say this, this is what the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. There's a sense here that Israel loved God as the young bride loves her husband. But her love has grown cold. And you will see that in marriages. The young husband loves the young wife, and there's love, there's affection, there's joy, there's spontaneity, there's giving, and yet love grows cold. Under the same roof, but a coolness. No devotion. Duty, yes. So you see that in Jeremiah, a love growing cold. We see it in Matthew's gospel when Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. In difficulties, he says, much love will grow cold, that people will be cold in their love towards God and towards each other. It's fascinating for the way that Paul can write to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, if I speak in tongues, if I can fathom all prophecies, but I have not love, I am nothing. The sense is you can fathom all prophecies, you can have all knowledge, yet be lacking in love. What is this love that is lacking? Well, it's devotion, love, commitment to the Lord, love for his people. A love that can get lost, especially if it is battle hardens. The church had become good at recognizing error, but love was growing cool towards God and towards brothers and sisters. Energy for Christ was waning. Energy for obedience, energy for the service of others. The love of Christ and the others was the fire of love for Christ and others had not quite gone out, but it seems to have been burning very, very dimly. The rest of the book of Revelation, of course, is written to cure these problems. It's written to cure the problems of all of the churches. Because the book of Revelation just doesn't give us these letters to the churches. It gives us a great vision of Christ ruling over the nations. The great vision of Christ as the Lamb who was slain, the one who has loved us and died for us and dealt with our sin. We see those great visions of Christ in Revelation 4 and 5, the one who is worthy to receive all glory and honor and power. We see Christ worshipped by the angels, adored by them. Revelation will speak to us then of the wonder of Christ. Revelation will remind us that we live in a hostile world. Revelation reminds us that our good deeds, our service of Christ, follows us beyond the grave. The book of Revelation reminds us that there is a glorious future awaiting those who are faithful to Christ. So Revelation is written to help us with this problem of, as it were, being strong on the truth, good at recognizing error, but being weak on love. So is this then a word for us? Is this a word for us? I think it is, isn't it? It is possible, isn't it, to be right in truth. It is right. It is possible to be right to be able to spot error. It is right at one level to be able to be faithful, to hate error. Yet for love for God and love for each other, to grow cold. We can hold on to the truth of the gospel, but let go of love. Maybe having been ground down by fight and by difficulties. Maybe having been overwhelmed by bitterness or anxieties. In all of those things, love has grown cold. And Jesus warns us. Jesus warns us if we will not repent and turn from that. Verse 5, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand, we've already been told, are the churches. In other words, Jesus basically says, if you will not listen to me, I will close you down. That's what Jesus does to churches which displease him and won't listen. He just closes them down. And how many churches in our land have simply been closed down by Jesus Christ? So easy to think of them as just being kind of forces of market forces, but actually, many churches have been closed by the sovereign Lord of history. What are we to do? We are to repent. The call is to repent. And repent means turning back, coming back to God's. Repentance marks the beginning of the Christian life. We turn back to Him in repentance and faith. But the call here is to repentance to Christians. The Christian life will also be marked by repentance, daily repentance, and there may well be seasons of repentance where we recognize that we've wandered and need to come back to the Lord wholeheartedly and to change and to listen to Him. And through this word, it may well be this morning that God is calling you to repent. You may have known the gospel. You may have at one stage loved the Lord. You've been called upon to repent, to turn back to Him. It may be actually on the outside you have kept it all going, but you know as I speak and as this word comes to you that your love for Christ has grown cold and your love for others has grown cold. You are being called to repent, to turn back. And it may be this morning that you need to pray and cry out to Him and turn away and come back to Him. And to pray from the very depth of your heart, Lord, I am sorry. I have forgotten how wonderful Jesus Christ is. I have forgotten that it's amazing that He died for sinners like me. Lord, I have grown cold to You. Lord, I recognize that I am no longer that serious about obedience. I do not take Your word as serious as I ought to. I am not devoted to You in prayer and adoration as I ought to be. And my love has grown cold for my brothers and sisters. I easily speak about them negatively often, but find it very difficult to serve them and to do things for them. Lord Jesus, I want again to love and serve You with all of my heart. Lord Jesus, I recommit myself to obedience, to following You, to loving You, to serving You and Your people with my whole heart. Lord, forgive me and give me a fresh start by the power of Your Spirit. And what does He promise to those who turn back to Him in humility and repentance and faith? Verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You will get to eat the tree of life, from the tree of life in the paradise of God. He promises you eternal life and a glorious future in paradise. That's a good word, isn't it? Paradise. All that Revelation 21 and 22 will go on to describe is paradise. The place of eternal joy. No more mourning, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. We're seeing the face of God with His people forever. You see what He's doing? He is drawing you into repentance, into faithfulness, so that you may serve Him faithfully to the end and enjoy paradise with Him. Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the church in Ephesus and the way that it is, the history of that church in many ways is recorded for us in your words. And we've heard the call of 1 Timothy to guard the gospel, to keep error from the church and from your people. And we recognize that that is right. We thank you that we've been able to do that here by your grace, and we pray that you'd enable us to continue to do that, always being watchful. We do not presume upon that in our own strength, and look to you to help us to guard the gospel here. But we recognize the warning of your word here, that it is possible to be able to spot error, to reject error, and even in some senses to work hard, yet for love to have grown cold. That first love of devotion to you, devotion to Jesus Christ, and deep love for one another. And where our love has grown cold, our Father, we want to turn in repentance to your Son, Jesus Christ, renewing our trust and our faith in him, and being devoted to him, being wholehearted in our love and service of him and of your people. And we thank you for the great promises that come as we turn to you, the promises of strength and the promise of the great future. So again, we thank you for this word in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close by singing 729. If you'd like to be turning to that, please. One of the things that Revelation tells us is that Christ is present with his church. And that is just a thought that is worth pondering, isn't it? That Christ is present with us now. And so this hymn begins, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We stand now in the presence of Jesus Christ. And let's from our hearts, therefore, adore and praise him and thank him for all that he is to us and all that he has done for us. 729, I stand amazed in the presence. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.